Okay, so the first Bible reading is from Mark. It's chapter 7, and it's verses from 1 to 23. And the second is Hebrews chapter 4, and it's verse 16. But I'll start with the Mark. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called to the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After this, he left the crowd and entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Now from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need."
Would it be okay if I just acknowledged our musicians? Wasn't that great? I only heard in Crossline, so... they're going to kill me for this, but Peter, Gav and Luca do a great job with our music ministry at Southern Cross. Can I just reiterate what James said? They work so hard for carols. Here's what I've done with my carols invite. I'm not techie at all. I took a photo of the thing, of the postcard, and I just text it to a friend. So can I encourage you, do it however you want. But it will be a great occasion on the 18th. Do you have a broken heart? You might be thinking, where's he going with this? Do you mean I have a tale from when I was a teenager about love gone wrong? I might. You can talk to me after. Do you have an adult child that no longer replies to your messages? Do you have an appointment with a cardiologist early next year? Don't forget it. They're hard to get. I sense we know what we mean by broken heart. But over the next fortnight, what I'm suggesting is that we all sign up for a heart checkup. Let me be clear. I'm not talking about a human cardiologist, but I wish to invite you for some spiritual heart surgery by the God of this world, the only one who can bring radical change to human hearts, the key surgical instrument, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine some of you, when you said surgery, you sure? Surgery. That sounds bad. Let me reassure you with some medical advice. This is from a Christian psychologist in his book called The Reconnected Heart. This is how he starts the book, I kid you not. How's your heart? I'm not talking about the physical organ that's in your chest. I'm talking about your psychological substance. I'm asking you, how are you really going? You know, at the checkout, and they say, how are you going? You just go, eh. He says, how are you really going? So he goes on, here's a quick heart check. He says, how do you feel about yourself? Next question. Do you feel ashamed, betrayed, worthless, or alienated? Next question. Do others really know you? Next question. Do you really know you? What is the purpose in life? Is your purpose in life of deep, almost spiritual significance? How would you describe your spiritual connection? Do you feel like you are making your own choices in your life? Do you sense life is under control or out of control? He goes on. Neglecting these questions will compromise our inner sense of well-being and seriously limit our chances of flourishing in this life. He goes on. Let me assure you, this is just word for word. Let me assure you, if you found that heart check difficult, you're not alone. In my experience, these questions are routinely overlooked by most people, irrespective of who they are and whether they're doing it tough or cruising along. Are you still feeling like heart surgery seems like a wild overreaction? Well, let's hear. This is how this gentleman, he passed away in 2013, but this is how he begins his book. This book's called The Renovation of the Heart. We find it comfortable to imagine that most of what we experience is imposed from the outside. Saves us from having to take responsibility for the way things are in the world. But to a large degree, what happens in the world derives from the collection of choices that human beings have made. But the situation we find ourselves are rarely as important as our response to them. Sounds ominous, he goes on. A carefully cultivated heart can, assisted by the grace of God, transform the most painful of situations. We all face questions about life and its purpose. What makes our life go as they do? What makes them go as they ought? If we have no adequate answers to questions like this, we are left rudderless in the flood of events around us and at the mercy of whatever ideas and forces come to bear upon us. Are you beginning to think maybe it might be worth thinking about getting someone to help me with my heart in the sea of trouble that surrounds us? Or you still might be like, I don't know. I think the problem isn't in here. The problem's out there. Let me suggest one final Christian physician to see if you might be willing to give consent this morning to go into theatre today for heart surgery. Listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Who's the physician? Jesus. Jesus is saying to us this morning, the problem isn't out there. It's here. Good morning, my name is Stu. I'm the lead pastor here at Southern Cross. It's been a trying and scary and absorbing week of preparation. Someone from leadership team 12 months ago said it'd be a great idea to do a series on the character of Christ and the heart. Why do I do this to myself? This series, the week has been hard. The series is called Heartened. Therefore, let's commit our time together now to our Father God, the only one who can change human hearts. Let's pray. Father, we're frightened. We spend so much of our energy in thinking, showing ourselves and our world we're okay. We find it so threatening to ask questions like, how do we feel about ourselves? We just want to confess, sometimes we avoid the silence in case the stillness we hear voices from within that condemns us. Father, please help us, humble us, allow us to open our ears to listen to your assessment of ourselves so that you can mend us, shape us, transform our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. He's got it all wrong. Surely the problem, everyone knows the problem is out there, not in here. Isn't that what the religious leaders are thinking as Jesus drops that bombshell from Mark 7 verse 14 that we read? Problem isn't out there, it's in here. Jesus makes the painful, perceptive, and penetrating assessment that has dogged humanity since the dawn of time. We can no longer point the blame out there on them, on that, as humanity attempted. When did they try that? Back in the garden, Genesis chapter 3b, we've been doing it every day since. We can no longer, like Adam and Eve, try to cover ourselves in an attempt of self-justification. When we do it, how effective is it? It's as effective as them covering their nakedness with fig leaves. Jesus here in Mark 7 is inviting us to acknowledge our nakedness and in essence to say, I now see the issue is not out there. The issue is in here. In this assessment of Jesus, is it easy for his listeners to hear this? Do you like the assessment that was read through Mark 7? The late English pastor John Stott adequately and adeptly captures our response to Jesus, the surgeon's assessment. He says, "The proud human heart is here revealed. We want to fix what we have done. We cannot bear the humiliation of acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy. We would rather perish than repent. We would rather lose ourselves than humble ourselves." Stott x-rays the Pharisee's heart. Jesus saw right through him. He knew exactly what was going on in the hearts of these religious superpowers. In Mark 7, Jesus is saying, Israel standing before God doesn't rely on their success or failure in observing human traditions. Look, I realize I've moved through that quickly. You'll have more time to unpack it in the study that I wrote as a companion to this in DNAs this week. You'll note at the bottom of the study there's a footnote that with a short explanation of what do they mean, what does Jesus mean, what did they mean by human traditions. But Jesus is trying to move these people toward a solution for the human heart. Do you think the Pharisees found relief in Jesus' diagnosis? You know, sometimes when you don't know what's wrong with you, it can be so liberating to hear what's wrong. Did they like it? They hated it. How dare he call them sick? They're healthy, strong, robust, self-made. And that human response is alive and kicking today. Nietzsche, the 19th century German philosopher, made this crippling assessment of Christianity. He said, Christianity needs sickness. Making sick is the true hidden objective of the church's whole system of salvation procedures. One is not converted to Christianity, one is made sufficiently sick for it. Nietzsche's bitter complaint against Christianity was partly right. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 2, Jesus defends his concentration on the tax collectors and sinners by saying, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. So Jesus or the church's goal, however, let me say this, is certainly not to make people sick in order to convert them. Rather, we make them aware of our sickness so that they turn to the great physician who is Christ. Could I ask you, how are you feeling? For some of you, it may be a great relief to finally get a diagnosis that has opened your heart. For you were troubled by your heart's ability to always make it someone else's fault. We don't like it. We're taken back by it. But as you asked yourself the problem, is it me? Am I the problem? For others, we just can't do it. I'm not to blame. I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for them. Or it's like a hairdresser that I heard during the week say, some of the clients walk in and say, oh, how I hate that mirror and what looks back at me. As the truth of God's word is reflected toward it, we cower and we turn away and we deny the ugliness of what stands before us. We put in some colour. We go manscaping. Manscaping is like when guys go together and they go to a barber and, yeah. We put on foundation, we put on a front. Listen to the English pastor Graham Bayon as he reveals this too common problem. He says, church culture doesn't help here. We can be encouraged to play our part. We know what we expect each other to say and do, and some of that can be good and right, but it reinforces mask wearing. It can be putting on the metaphorical Sunday best and covering on up what is really going on in our heart. Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, also knew how critical this issue was for the church today in Lismore. He said it in the 18th century, but he could say it again today. It's not enough for the eye to be lifted up to him. This is what he said. All the knee to be bowed down before him. It's not enough for the tongue to speak of him or the hands to act in interest in his world. All of these done may be done by hypocrites whose religion is all his disguise and vanity. But the heart with all its inward powers and passions must be devoted to him in the first place. This is religion indeed. The great God values not the service of humanity if the heart is not in it. Do we have a problem with our hearts? It might feel upside down, but Jesus says we do. And he suggests the pathway for healing is from the inside out. So let's give our attention to that now. In Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was talking about Jesus because John knew his baptism could only make them outwardly clean. But Jesus changes us inside with the Holy Spirit. Jesus transforms, cleanses, changes hearts from the inside out. John the Baptist was actually proclaiming the hope of the prophets. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will remove from you a heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'll put in my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus fulfills the hope of the prophets and does what legalism can never do. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new life. He regenerates us, a new spirit. Like what Isaac Watts said, without this inner transformation, we can never please God. People aren't changed by analysis, even biblical analysis. They are changed by God because God is in the business of changing hearts. What's the power to win our hearts? How does he captivate our hearts? It's God's grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When are we changed? When we look to Christ and his grace, delight in Christ, commune with him. That's not often how we live the Christian life. We think the Christian life starts with him and we'll finish it. Imagine being carried across Niagara Falls, you know, the water just gushing below you by a skilled tightrope walker. Halfway across, you got the choice. Do I allow myself to be carried across the other way? Or do I think it might be better if I just walk the rest of the way myself? Thanks. The Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle once said, if we would be sanctified, that means, you know, we come in through justification, we're saved by grace, and we're transformed by sanctification. If we would be sanctified, our course is clear and plain. Start with Christ. And it's the exact premise that undergird Dane Ortlund's new book, Deeper. Some of you have probably heard Gentle and Lowly. It's topping book sales in Christian stores across the West. He's written another book called Deeper this year. Listen to the recommendation for this book. You might find yourself, you're straight on the phone buying the book. How does God change us as his beloved sons and daughters? This is not Dane, this is someone talking about this book. How does God change us? Think less of climbing up a mountain and think more of swimming in a deep ocean of always moreness of Jesus. Always mourners of Jesus. I'm like, that is not even a word. Always mourners of Jesus, deep, deep down, swim there. If you've ever wondered what the Bible means, fix your gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. This should be the next book you spend your time with. This is this person talking about it. It helps us to understand the gospel is more about a person to adore and know than theological propositions and categories to master. Ortland starts the course of his book this way. Christopher Columbus reached the Caribbean in 1492. He named the local people group Indians, thinking he'd reached what his contemporaries referred to as the Indies, China, Japan, and India. However, in fact, he was nowhere near that. It was nowhere near close to South or East Asia. In his path, though, were vast regions of lands, uncharted areas on the maps of the world, and these lands Columbus knew nothing about. He assumed the world was smaller than it was. What did Ortland mean by this story? He's saying you will not change unless you get Jesus, particularly in regard to his surprising tenderness. See gentle and lowly. Spend your whole life going deeper into Jesus. The alternative to this big vision of Jesus, get on the treadmill, get back on. Get back on, do your best, follow Jesus, honor Jesus. I went to park run in Lismore yesterday, I hate it. I only do it because it's apparently good for me. When we believe in Jesus' mercy and grace, what we can do is sometimes we think it's like, running a race, and slowly it gets depleted as we stuff up. You hold your breath hoping you make it to the finish line before the stockpile of grace runs out. That's not how Christ works. The stockpile doesn't run out. Lift your eyes to see the real Jesus, the Jesus whose tenderness outstrips. He embraces our weakness. The real riches of Christ are unsearchable. How can we be heartened? Admit you're broken. Heartbreakingly, however, a famous Welsh preacher said this: you will never admit your heart is broken because there is a mechanism within it as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are on very good terms with ourselves, and he finishes this way, and we can always put a good case for ourselves. One reason we remain shallow our whole lives in the Christian faith is we do not allow ourselves to be drawn deeper down. To do that, you have to pass through the painful corridor of honesty. Is that what C.S. Lewis was getting at in his character Eustace? Do you know him? Schoolboy in Lewis's book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. For Eustace had a lust for power. He expressed it in mean and petty ways. One night he found an enormous amount of treasure in a cave. He was elated, began to dream of his life of ease. He awoke, however, in his horror, and he discovered he'd been turned into a hideous... Dragon. He thought like a dragon. He became a dragon. When we set our hearts on power, we become hardened predators, and we become what we worship. Eustace was fearful, hideous, and completely alone. He hated it, and so he was humbled, and he wanted to be a boy again. One night, the dragon met a mysterious lion. The lion Aslan challenged him to undress to try to take off the dragon's skin. He managed to peel off a layer, but he found he was still a dragon underneath. He tried repeatedly, but made no progress. The lion Aslan finally said, "You'll have to let me undress you." "I was afraid of his claws," Eustace said, "I can tell you. But I was pretty near desperate now. So I lay flat on my back to let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it might have gone right into my heart. And he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. When he peeled that beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. There it was, lying on the ground, only ever so much thicker and darker and even more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and soft and smaller than I'd been. I was a boy again. Some of the smoothest, softest, people, I have a confession to make. Sometimes I get the privilege of being in fellowship with people who've gone through the horror of being unmasked. For some of them, they've made public their addiction to pornography. For others, I've been in a room when they've endured the shame of confessing to their family and friends of their moral failure. And yet that fearful darkness has become for them the gateway into light and joy of Jesus. And I confess, I just love being around them. Their lips and their thoughts are often, they just swing to Christ. If I get a rare occasion to share a meal with them, I just come away heartened. My cup is filled up. My vision has been filled. They just talk about the Lord Jesus. His name is raised up. Do you desire to know a heart buoyed up by joy? Make your growth journey into Christ himself. Explore the uncharted territory of his grace and love and mercy. Resist the urge to whittle him down with your preconceived expectations of what he must be like. Let Jesus surprise you. Let his fullness arrest you. Let you float along with him. Let him be a big Christ. Let him be Aslan the lion. Let him change you from the inside. Let him change your broken heart. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. What love you have, Father. What scandalous love, what reckless love. Sorry we hide from you. So sometimes never experience the expansiveness of your love. Please help us to explore the love of Christ. So would you humble us? Would you break us? Would you mend us? Would you transform us? So that you would hearten us with the healing balm of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.